Well, this will be a little different tonight. Last week, Jason gave us a good overview of education from a Christian perspective, and especially how we see it here at Westmount. And a lot of what I will do today, as a result of a survey of my life in education, will be to emphasize some of those major points that he made last week. When I say 62 years, you say, is he that old? Yeah. One thing we learned when we were in school was that everybody's an expert in education, right? Because they went to school. And so even people who maybe went to high school only still had things, as parents, they came to us and say how things should be. And we rely on what Scripture points out rather than what culture tells us. I'm going to give you a little survey of my past, but when I was in high school teaching, I would have students come to me and want me to sign their yearbook. You remember the drill, eh? Every year there was a yearbook. And so when they did that, I would give them something like this. True education involves the ability to communicate, appreciation for the aesthetic, an understanding of our government systems, an awareness of the environment, a respect for history, a sense of numbers, a comprehension of the scientific method, and the knowledge of God, which is the most important. And then I'd write, all the best as you continue your education in and out of school, because I want them to understand that formal education is not the only way we learn. I just read a quote today saying, I'm always willing to learn, but I just hate being taught. And that's sometimes the way we are. One of the things that I found was really important was that we are lifelong learners. We all must be lifelong learners. And secondly, it's important to have learning at your own rate. As a matter of fact, I did that in high school with the approval of my principal. I had my courses all laid out on thousands of sheets of paper. And my whole staff, when I was head of the math department, used all this material. And what we did is we just gave out the units as they were available, as the student was at that point. And they would work at their own rate so that if you had 30 in the classroom, you could end up teaching that lesson 30 times as each person gets to the point, you know. So that when at the end of the year, if the student was only 65% of the way through the course, but he mastered it, he still got the 65% and passed. Whereas other students would rumble through and not get it very well, but they would get 65% on each unit, but they still got 65%. I would rather see the students master it at their own rate than to rush through and not really master it. And so we, in education and in Scripture, we want to make sure people learn. We are lifelong learners. And that's why we have our fundamentals classes, frameworks and the other one. So, I'm going to get bogged down if I don't listen to watch my script. Here's my history. I didn't go to kindergarten. Maybe that's what's wrong with me. I went 6 years in an elementary one-room school, 5 years of high school, and that was when we had grade 13, you remember, so it wasn't because I missed anything. 4 years of honors bachelor in mathematics at University of Waterloo, 3 summers of teacher training, and 33 years of teaching math and computer science at all levels of high school, including adults. 9 years as a supply teacher for the local separate school system, 14 years administrator and teaching at Kawartha Lakes Bible College. And in that time, we were also involved in establishing the Aurelia Christian School in 1979, but we started on the steering committee beforehand to establish the school and build it. If you're driving through Aurelia on the bypass, it's right there beside the bypass, still going strong. I was on the education committee there and the board of directors. So I have a smattering of education. Now, when I was preparing this, I happened to be reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, and Solomon says, well, let's see, I tried, what was it he said? He tried laughter, he tried liquor, he tried luxury, he tried love, he tried labor, and he says it was all chasing after the wind. Well, I would say that a lot of this wasn't chasing after the wind, but so I'll make some comments as I go through at each of these levels. First of all, kindergarten and pre-kindergarten and daycare. As Jason mentioned last week, we love our children here, and I think children are our most precious resource. We love our grandchildren today, and probably pretty soon some great-grandchildren. And although Sandy was a trained registered nurse when we were first married, we made the choice that she would remain in the home caring for our kids, eventually three of them. Even when they went to elementary school, she would be there at home when they came home or when they were sick. Financially, it was a struggle, I'll admit that, but we've never regretted it. So I'm coming at it from that perspective. Now, please understand, when I say my perspective, I'm not being judgmental of people who are different than do differently than we. I'm just saying that this is how we did it, and this is how we learned the lessons. My son Dana and his wife Kaisu have adopted three children from China at three different times to add to their own. When researching proper procedure with adoptions, they were strongly advised to cocoon the child in the home so that they were the only ones who were to look after their needs. They were not to be exposed to anyone else outside of the home for 3 months and longer if necessary. And the reason for this is that when children will go to anybody who pays attention to them. And if they don't get attached to the parents while they're very young, they possibly lose them as they get older into teenagers. So knowing this, we need to ask the question, if they understand that about adoption, why don't they understand that about the nuclear family, a natural nuclear family? Because there's so much emphasis today on daycare and pre-kindergarten and kindergarten, but that flies in the face of the very philosophy that they talk about with adoptions, right? They should be cocooned by the family. I remember going out to visit our family out west when the kids were very young, and the youngest one fell down the stairs. I went rushing over to help him, and my daughter-in-law screamed at me and said, "Don't you touch him. I have to be the one that does that. Only I can comfort him. Only I can feed him. Only I can change his diaper," and so on, just so that he was attached. So that's just a perspective that we had. And I don't know if you've heard the term raisin in the sun. It's actually a novel and a movie and so on. But the original intention of that term is not this. But I know when I was teaching, all the teachers use that term for Christians who raise their children in Christian environment. They say that if you raise them in a Christian environment, don't expose them to the world, then you're drying up their brains because they're not exposed to the real world. And that's the feeling of people who don't see it from our perspective. And I'll talk about that a bit more. The educational powers today think they have the answers for raising children, but they don't do it through scripture principles. They follow John Dewey, and even that they've turned to be even more left than he was. So today, daycare and pre-kindergarten and so on are just not a place for parents to drop their children while they're at work during the day. It's an opportunity for the non-Christian values to be instilled in these young minds as soon as possible. And if you haven't noticed lately, the government authorities honestly believe that they're better suited to determine the values your children learn than the parents are. It's even more prevalent as the topics of gender, identity, and sexual behavior and so on have gone mainstream today. If they get the young now, they don't have to worry about us older ones, because the young will grow up with these concepts, and then they will have the old and the young. Now, Jonathan Cahn, in his book, The Book of Mysteries, has an article on something called the egg-eating snake. I don't know if you've heard of them before. There's a video online that's just really incredible. It shows how this little snake will swallow a whole egg. And you can see it going down its gullet there. And then it squeezes and crushes the juice out and then spits out the shells. And Jonathan Cahn, his comment is, they always go after the young. Remember, Pharaoh killed the baby boys. Herod killed the baby boys in Bethlehem. The Amorites, they attacked Israel from behind, the stragglers and the weak and the young. You see comments online about the drag queen story hours in libraries, or sexually explicit content in children's books in libraries. When they're accused of grooming children, they of course deny it, but they are like the egg-eating snake. They want to get the young first. It should not be a normative experience for anybody, let alone young children. So we love our children too much to expose them to some of the stuff that's out there. Who has been given the responsibility for looking after the children? Well, Jason had us read this passage last week, and you can see it here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your home. It's not saying farm it out to the rabbi or the school system. And when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I believe that's important. Our children should be exposed to scriptures and to the Lord. So, to summarize, my perspective is that, please make every effort to not have your children exposed to any anti-biblical behavior and teaching as much as possible in their formative years, or at any time for that matter. And moms should stay at home with children if possible, but young children need to have a maximum nurturing time with their own parents. I realize some people can't because of the economics, but I know I've talked to some people who have their children in various places like daycare and so on, and they say, well, financially I just make enough to pay for the daycare, so it's a no-win situation when you think they have to have an extra vehicle or whatever. I'm not saying this to judge anyone, please understand. I'm saying this is, these principles are sometimes worth sacrificing, and we sacrificed for many years, and I believe it paid off. I'm going to stop here, because it's a lot at once, before we go on to the next level. Any comments or questions? Yeah.
What would you say to the objection that some people may raise, especially with that Ephesians or Deuteronomy passages? Pardon me.
Just wondering how you would answer the objection that the Deuteronomy 6 passage, the Ephesians 6 passage, those are only talking about spiritual education, theological education, and all these other things you're talking about, math and science and the, and history, those have nothing to do with Christian things?
Good question. I'm going to answer that right now.
Okay. I didn't see your notes. I didn't see your notes before.
No. I'm glad you asked it, though. So I'm not going to answer right now because there's quite a bit I'm going to say, and it will answer your question. But Jeremy's question is a good point. Teach the religious stuff at church and let the math people and English people teach at the school. Well, as I said, was raised in a one-room school for the 6 years I was in elementary school. And I'll explain that in a minute. I don't know how teachers handle 8 grades in a one-room school. It's got to be a nightmare. I know in some cases they had the older students help out the younger ones when they're learning, which is like a family atmosphere. Something like homeschooling, right? And I think that's one of the benefits of homeschooling is that as you have a large family, the younger ones can help or get help from the older ones. But my teacher told me to work ahead in my arithmetic book as fast as I could. And when I finished one, she'd just give me the next one. So I went through an extra couple of years on my own. So I only spent 6 years in elementary school rather than 8 because I worked through my arithmetic book. But I didn't get my spelling book and all that other stuff done. I had to learn that later myself. So I entered high school when I was 12. And the downside was that when I did my grade 12 phys ed, I couldn't reach the high bar. So I failed that part. And when I got to university, most people were 2 or 3 years older than I was. I didn't fit in. So I wanted to finish quicker, but it was probably not in my best interest. But if I had been the teacher, looking back now, I would have had the homeschooling atmosphere. And but we weren't allowed to talk. I got the strap once for talking once, so I was a bad boy. It's better to have a creative organization for young children so they don't get to, resent what's going on. And some people say that if you put them into a Christian school, it's like a greenhouse. And that was the argument that was presented to me when I was when our kids were young. Isn't that just a greenhouse environment? It's not realistic. And as I thought about it, I bought it first, you know. I thought, yeah, that's right. And then I thought about it. What do we use a greenhouse for? It's to protect the young plants, right? And if you didn't, they would succumb. And I got thinking about, well, I've got these young sprouts in my family. I want to protect them. So I thought, Christian education is really valuable so that they can be protected while they're very young. So that was when I realized the importance of immersing children in an environment that had a biblical focus. And the overarching theme of our fledgling Christian school in Aurelia was all of life is spiritual. Doesn't matter where you learn math or science or English, right, Atticus? All of life is spiritual. You can't separate the spiritual from the secular in teaching. Because as a child of God, I'm made in His image. I'm His representative here on earth. Even how I learn should demonstrate my spiritual character. I don't learn in rebellion. I learn in submission and so on. I learn humbly. Everything either points to the glory of God or rebellion against God. And so this is what we, when we established the Christian school, that was the premise that we worked on. Everything was spiritual. So this was back in the mid-70s when we started, and there wasn't much in the way of material. This was our role in this education committee, to come up with some material that teachers could use to teach the kids from a Christian perspective. It has gone leaps and bounds ahead today, but back then it was really tough. And if you want to talk to someone who knows about teaching from a Christian perspective, talk to Atticus. And while I'm on the topic of Atticus, who teaches at Kawartha Classic Christian Christian School, the public system has lost its way. They don't teach the three R's anymore, so to speak. They're teaching all these other things. And many of the students graduate, honestly, without being able to do simple mathematics or to read from our education system. But classic education is a very effective process for teaching critical thinking. They also use classic literature, and talk to Atticus, he knows all about this. But these are the steps. And just so you, when you think about Atticus and think about the school, this is what it's all about, I believe. And correct me if I'm wrong. There are three stages, basically. There's the elementary stage, which is called the grammar stage, and that's where they get the input. They learn their times tables, they learn simple grammar rules, they learn how to read, and so on. Just developing full memorizing facts and rules and basic knowledge, just as you'd hope young kids would, and don't in the public system. Then there's the middle school, which is the analyzing stage, where they are taught to reason and analyze information, develop abstract thought, and learn to understand cause and effect. That's in the middle school. And then in the upper school or the high school rhetorical stage, at that point, they develop their clear, persuasive, and articulate communication by applying knowledge that they form and forming their own reason opinion. So you see, it's a process. It's not just a matter of, well, we're going to do easy math now and a little harder and a little harder. It's a process, a very calculated process to teach students. Have you ever looked around at our culture and say, how can they honestly not see that? People don't think critically anymore. And this is what classic education does. So that's all I'll say. I think it's something well worth. Now, I understand, though, having sent our kids to Christian school, it's a financial commitment. And it was really, really tough for us because I was the only one with an income. And so I understand that people can't afford it. But if you can, this is one way to go. Our daughter-in-law in BC was adamant that her children were going to go to attend public school because she wanted them to expose to the world. And she herself is a teacher. She's now working on her PhD. But then they brought yoga into the classroom. And it wasn't long before they switched them over to the Christian school. And they all went through the Christian school. They're now going through Christian University out in Langley. We need to be very careful, as Jason said last week, who we are outsourcing the teaching of our children to. That's the bottom line. All three of our children went through the Aurelia Christian School. I suppose those who make that choice... I also realize the cost, and I'm even more supportive of homeschooling. The government says it knows best what our children learn, but the parents should know better, especially Christian parents. As a result of, a bad experience in the elementary school, my other son, Matt, and Melanie in Bancroft, they homeschooled their children for most of their elementary education, and a lot of their high school too. And while both of them worked, it was possible because her father was a retired elementary school teacher and could help them while they're at home. And not always possible like that. But we here at Westmount have the Sojourners group, which is mainly Westmount families who are homeschooling. They use the church as a gathering point one day a week to have classroom-type instruction, sports, and other activities. One of the criticisms of homeschooling has always been that there's no interaction with other people. But if it's done properly, there's no reason for that. Even taking kids to nursing homes and so on to talk to elderly, and there's all kinds of things they can do to interact with older people. So Christian education, I think, is a good thing to think about if it's at all possible. But one of the things we noticed at the Christian school was that many of the families were expecting the school to do what they weren't doing at home. And I can't say this strongly enough. Christian facilities such as church and Christian school cannot do or replace the parents. They can only support them. When we were working with Sunday school and youth groups in the church and being involved in the Christian school, Sandy and I both noticed that the strongest influence on the children is the home. You can see how the kids are going to turn out by the way the parents were living. Many times the parents are expecting the church and school to solve the problems at home that come from lack of discipline and lack of scriptural teaching. And the school and the church can only be an additional aid to the home and not replace it. Now here, as Jason mentioned last week, I can't emphasize this enough, we have support for families here. There's chapel kids, of course, during the service on Sunday. And there's also blueprints at 9 o'clock on Sunday for those who are preteen or young teens and younger. Groundworks on Friday night twice a month. But in that, there is strong spiritual teaching, not just entertainment. And I think that is important. We are giving spiritual support to all the families in the church. So, in summary, there, the ultimate responsibility to train your own children, be careful to whom you outsource the education of your children. A greenhouse environment is not negative, it's essential for your own sprouts. Be aware of what your children are learning. There's a lot of material available for supporting Christian education, including classic education. And whether homeschooling or not, there are programs at Westmount to support you in training your children. We emphasize this is not to replace you, but to support you. And then be physically involved, helping in groups where your children are in. Our family is growing up, when they were very young, we were teaching them in Sunday school. When they got to young people's group, we were sponsors for the youth group, and so on. Be involved with them, and it goes a long way to helping. I understand that some are saying, this doesn't affect me because I don't have kids, but it's hard to, when you have everybody like this, I understand that this doesn't relate to a lot of you, but this is our position here at Westmount, and I believe Jason would agree with me. I'm going to stop here again because this is another point. Does that answer your question? Thank you. Sorry. It can wait. No questions, comments? Yes, Robert.
Now it's on. Okay. You may not know this. Just why are kids coming out illiterate and can't read and can't think? Having taught in the system myself, that's because their own teachers cannot do math.
I agree.
That's because their teachers cannot read properly.
Yes.
And that's because their teachers cannot think. Mm-hmm. To give you an example, we had 15 years of Liberal McGuinty win rule of this country. Ford's no better, but anyway, one of the first things they did was get rid of multiplication table memorization. Mm-hmm. And that lasted for 15 years. Now, you normally learn that starting in the third grade, Well, these third graders who never learned their multiplication tables eventually grew up and became teachers. The blind lead the blind.
Yep.
And then high school math teachers like myself inherit all this. And then we rip the hair out of our heads.
That's what happened.
Oh. When you say, what's 5 times 0, and the whole class says 5.
We'll go with the majority. Yeah.
It's like, okay, I give me something to work. Anyway, that's one of the things that I was just thinking about. The reason why we see the societal problem is because the teachers themselves are a product of a system as well. Yeah. But also, I want to say this, as we, like yourselves, we homeschooled our children mm-hmm. on one income. There's a cost to everything.
Mm-hmm.
There's a cost to everything. Okay, you send your children to public school, your tax dollars paid for it, yes. There's a cost to that. And it's not always financial. Okay, you homeschool your children, there's a cost to that. You lose potentially lots of income. Okay, you send your children to Christian school, and by the way, not all Christian schools are equally Christian. Just be very aware of that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that Christian moniker on that name has changed. Okay, do your homework. But yeah, there's a cost to everything, and weigh out that cost carefully. It's not a guaranteed recipe that your children will turn out perfectly and well if you do all the right things.
Right. No, that's right.
Okay. Not at all. But you want to give them the best foundation possible.
Thanks.
So. Yeah.
I remember one time I was teaching my grade 9 class fractions, and one kid said, my elementary school teacher told me fractions are silly. Mainly because the teacher couldn't do them, so they skipped that part. Well, that cuts them out entirely from technology or anything in your university involving math. And also, the use of calculators in the classroom and you know, phones and so on has made kids' minds go mushy because they can't think for themselves. It's always on here, right?
I just really wanted to really confirm, kind of pull together Jeremy's question, what Robert's asking and what you're saying, David, and maybe more, I don't know if we can be as afraid anymore to say this. I think most people in this room, I think, went to public school. I went to a Catholic school, and you might say we're okay. But I think we just need to call it what it is now. It's not okay in the schools anymore. And I maybe want to let you off the hook for a moment, David. When people ask me personally, non-Westmount response, can we, even though this is being recorded, I would just say, I cannot see a reason why you would send your child to a public school. I just can't in good conscience see that. And Robert, your comment is bang on. Everything has a cost. We can take the easy route. Think about making food. You can take the easy route and just go through fast food and you'll pay the price if that's what you're eating all the time. Or you can go in the kitchen and make food and so on. What's the analogy? We're already paying for an education that none of us, I think, would ever want to use, right, in the public system. We all agree on that. And Jeremy, on your question, yeah, we recognize there are other things, maths and sciences. And I think the two things that we support here at Westmount, one is a homeschool group. Let's just say for some parents, we have parents that teach in that and that are feeling that they have the aptitude or they do have the aptitude to teach some of those things. And we're thankful for a cooperative where parents can get together. And those are not always the case where they don't have the money to do it, but that is an option if they don't. And then, yes, as you said, there's some that pay money to put their kids in KCCS and other places, and that's great for teachers that teach and have aptitude and so on. But the point is, here is the point. A, schools are not the same. B, you're going to pay a price. You just need to decide where that price is. And I think if we are calling it what it is these days, and I mean Robert and Anne, and I mean David even, I'm sure you're going to get to this too. I mean, this is the way things have been moving for years now. I can't even imagine what is going on in the public school. I mean, we had a teacher here a few years ago that popped up during COVID, and he shared two or three stories in an elementary school that would literally cause us, David, to pull the rest of our hair out, right? It's out there now in the public school. So I just think we need to count that cost, and part of this is to just educate, but also charge up as well that, yeah, we almost can't be so sensitive anymore to these things. Like you say, David, I love your comment. These are little sprouts. And what are we exposing them to when we send them off to a public school?
Thank you. Yes, Rebecca? Yeah.
Right. I just want to comment on to your bit where you're saying about the socialization. I've had a lot of people kind of say that to me. Well, the homeschool kids are weird and they don't get socialized and that sort of thing. As someone who has had a lot of experience with young kids around me, I see a lot of kids at the dental office that go to regular public school. I'm not so sure I would want my kids socializing with the regular public school kids. They come in, they start telling me some very weird things. You know, it's not just the bullying, it's not just the stuff they're seeing and talking about on the playgrounds, it's even stuff that their own teachers are now promoting and putting in their heads that really scares me, and I'm not even a parent.
So yeah.
If I have the ability to control even just a little bit of who my kids are socializing with, I will be doing that.
Thank you, Rebecca. I like the, what should I say, comments from people here. I'm not here to lay it on you. I'm just saying that I want to hear experience from you too. So I have some anecdotal information that will be coming up. We're going to talk about secondary. I spent a lot of time there. I started 6 years in Newmarket. During that time, we got married, and then when we had the opportunity, we moved to Orillia in 1973. By the grace of God, he provided my grandfather's house that he built for his retirement. And we wanted to raise our children farther from Toronto. We thought that was the solution in those days. But when we're talking about secondary here, all three of our kids went to the high school that I was teaching at. And during my tenure there, we had two Christian principals and three others who were not Christians, but good principals. There wasn't a day that I didn't want to go and teach. I can honestly say that. I enjoyed that school, the staff. I spent a lot of time not with the academic teachers like English history and all that. I would go down to the shop and pick the brains of the guys in the shop because they always had more interesting things to say. Anyway, and it helped to have my own kids in the school because the teachers knew and respected me. I was sponsor for the Christian Fellowship Club. They knew it. But they still treated my kids properly, and they, I would hear stories, and we'd look after it. I do remember, just a side note, the day that the truck backed up to the garage doors in the shop and took out all the metal shop equipment, the welding equipment, and shut down the greenhouse so it would be a classroom. The teachers cried that day because now the kids had no opportunity for learning except on a computer. And they knew what that would mean. So I'm just saying that it's important for young children to learn their interests sometimes by doing hands-on stuff. When I started teaching, the national anthem was played every morning, and the Lord's Prayer was recited over the PA. And then, at first, we were allowed to read whatever scripture passage we wanted in the classroom. And later on, when I moved to Orillia, we had the Christian Fellowship Club actually read the passage of scripture to the whole school. But a few years later, the board put out a directive that wasn't going to happen anymore. And that was just the beginning of the anti-Christian bias in the school we see today. And then it has degenerated, of course, to the gender issues and the sexual activities and so on. I think if I had the opportunity, I don't know if I'd want to teach in the public system today, but let me say this honestly. I don't condemn anyone that's teaching in the public system if they're Christians. I think that they need it. I don't know whether I could personally, but if someone feels that they can make a difference, I thought I could, and I think I did at the time, then Lord bless you. And I think we need to pray for our Christian teachers that are in the public system or in any system. Kids are kids, no matter what system they're in. But what happened near the end of my career, they changed the requirements for retirement just about the same time I was teaching a four-week series from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20, on the life of Jehoshaphat. And in chapter 19, we read this, where Jehoshaphat was coming back from the battle with Ahab to help Ahab. And it says in verse 1, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Now, I was at the stage in my life when I was thinking, I don't know what good I'm doing here anymore. And this kind of spoke to me personally. And I'm not saying this is a reflection on anyone else's teaching, but it spoke to me personally. And I thought, this is time to get out. I can get out with a reduced pension, and I can get on with something else. So my ambition was to get my Microsoft Certified Systems Engineer and work in the IT business and help out Christian charities with their networking. So I had this all figured out. I had been a sysop in the school for several years looking after the computer systems there. And unfortunately, because of that, I wasn't able to look after the Christian Fellowship Club. So I was just gradually feeling that I'm just doing stuff. So it happened at that time. We were just switching over to Ethernet, and kids were able to go online, and I spent so many hours trying to block kids going on to non-educational stuff, if you know what I mean, or not what they should be looking at anyway. And parents, please understand, it's easier to prevent them from seeing the stuff than it is to heal it afterwards. It's a disease that's really hard to manage. About that time, Matt, my son, was going to Kawartha Lakes Bible College, and the president of the college, Dan DeGeer, said, oh, you're retiring, why don't you come down and help with Kawartha Lakes Bible College? And he thought I had an English degree. And so I did, but I couldn't teach there very much because the students would not get credit because I wasn't qualified to teach in a Bible school. So I did a lot of things, like I volunteered as administrator, government liaison, building manager, and classroom facilitator for several courses. But it was a great experience. And I'll fill you in on more there in a few minutes. So my perspective for secondary school is that publicly funded secondary schools have deteriorated in the last few years, proclaiming the gender ideology, radical race theory, and diversity, equity, and inclusion, and it's a minefield for our young people. We need to pray for our Christian teachers in that environment. And I'm just going to read this for now because I'll come back to it in a few minutes. Attending or working in the separate school system is really no different than the public school system because it's government funded. The government funding dictates what they teach. So I'll come back to that, but there is a perspective on secondary school. Any comments, questions? Yes. While she's coming, I'm just saying that this is the stage where the student should be learning analytical thinking and be able to do proper reasoning, and they're not.
What would you say, because something that I think we hear sometimes is, we can send them to a Christian school or, homeschool them for elementary school, but I can't teach the higher grades. Or, they only offer up to grade 8 or something like that. How would you counsel someone in that position?
Well, part of it is just lack of confidence, but I think there are enough resources out there that that can be remediated. There are online courses. One of the things I was doing when we were in adult education, I was seconded to the adult education for a few years. We were actually developing something called the EDEN Project, Electronic Distance Education Network. This was way back in the 90s, but it has blossomed since then. There is a lot of online stuff that people can do in the secondary level, and that's where our grandkids did. They did online. Yeah. Carrie?
Another thing that I would say, if you homeschool in elementary school, a lot of that you're teaching the student, your child, how to learn.
Yes.
And so oftentimes what you'll find is as you work through that, they are learning to learn, and once you get into secondary school, often they can work through a textbook and teach themselves. So they learn to teach themselves. Now, that's not to say you wouldn't have helps, and that's where you can also rely on your homeschool community, like we do Sojourn here, and tap into helps from others. Sometimes even, learning music and instruments and that sort of thing as well. And I know because I hear a lot of that too, and I was even there. How do you teach through high school? And it's amazing too when you look to honor the Lord. I mean, doing this schooling, this education was a year by year, just praying for wisdom. It's amazing though when you look to honor the Lord in your decisions, He puts those resources in front of you. I mean, He really does. But those are some of the resources, whether in a community and relying on one another, some one-off, online courses that you might take, calculus and maybe rhetoric, so you're in a senior thesis. So you could do those one-offs as well. But there are resources out there that you can supplement and others around. And it's just, again, it's just incredible the way the Lord provides.
Yeah. That's right. And I particularly like your point about learning how to learn, teaching them how to learn. This is one thing that really came home to me when I was teaching adults. I found that they were sitting in the classroom expecting me to give them all the information they needed. And I said, no, I think you need to learn how to learn yourself. I will guide you through that process. And if children can learn that early, it opens up a lot of doors as they get older. But anyone can learn how to learn if they want to take the time to do that. Good point. Yes, Robert.
Dave, are you going to talk about Christian high school, or are you going to be addressing that, or about choosing that, or?
I haven't had any experience in that, so.
Okay. Can I just briefly say a couple things about that?
Yeah, that's fine. Yeah.
Okay. The Christian school system is not what it used to be either. Okay. I have volunteered and have visited a few of them. I'm not going to name them. Beware when it says we teach from a Christian worldview. Notice they say Christian and not biblical. They've changed that. If a certain church will support LGBTQ material, it is now Christian. They're very careful with that vocabulary. So I think if you're going to send a child to a Christian high school, it pays to sit down in front of the administrator, the principal, and ask a few questions. One of the questions I would ask is, what do you believe about the Bible? And they'll spout out, it's inspired, it's without error, okay. And ask them if it's inerrant. Specifically ask them that question, is it inerrant? If they squirm, you know that they're hiding something from you, because now what schools are saying is that we don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, so we can interpret it any way we feel like it. Okay. And the other thing, too, is are they teaching revisionist history as well? Did America get founded in 1776 or 1619, for example? That's another question I'd ask. Believe it or not, some of these schools, because they failed spiritually, they have failed morally. There is actually no moral difference between public and some of these Christian schools, I should say. It's just as bad. And the last thing is they failed academically. Believe it or not, the public school is actually ahead academically by about a year compared to some of these schools. If I had a choice between sending my child to a public high school or some of these Christian schools, I actually would pick the public high school. It's that bad, because at least the public high school is out and about and is going to be not high. You know what they're going to be teaching your kid. But some of these Christian schools will hide it from you. So it's reached that stage. So ask these critical questions first. And there are good Christian high schools out there. But you have to do your homework and ask some very pointed questions as well with the administrator, and what they believe about Scripture, what they believe about Christ, and what do they believe about teaching Christian biblical values to your children. So.
Thank you, Robert. Now I know how long my computer lasts without battery. Maybe we'll have to do without. I know that it isn't just the principal that's involved, it's also the Christian education, at least the education committee. So it's the same sort of thing we ran into when we were, the Gideons were going out to churches and say, you know, how can you help us? And he said, well, I'll have to take it back to the missions committee. And nothing happened, right? They can always blame someone else for what's happening in the classroom because they've got a whole bunch of other people that are supposedly in charge, right? So I know that when I was there involved with it, the education committee had a lot to do with what was going on. And the principal sort of carried it out. But every school is different, so it's hard to know what you're going to end up with. Well, let's go through this again. That. My time at Kawartha Lakes Bible College was an excellent opportunity. We the school was actually started in 77, I think it was, as a gap year for students coming out of school, because very often students coming out of high school really aren't ready. I'm saying this in generalities for the next step, whether it's university, college, or whatever, just because of the way school is. They're just not taught the stuff they need to know. And so there are a number of places around that offer a gap year experience from a Christian perspective, so that they sort of get more, what shall I say, armed for our culture. I'm just going to mention this because this is our experience in our family, but there are others out there as well. Three of my grandchildren have gone to ALERT, which is a Christian organization in Texas. They say their motto is forging extraordinary men who influence their world for Christ. It's a military style, and their method is the gospel. It transforms a man, discipline strengthens a man, hardship matures a man, camaraderie sharpens a man, training equips a man, and service focuses a man. And their whole purpose is to train Christian young men to serve the community from a Christian perspective. It's not cheap, but neither is going through college and then finding you don't like the course you took. Kawartha Lakes Bible College started out doing that. They went for 38 years, and they influenced an innumerable number of young people. One person told us that they'd never known a small college like that to have so many foreign missionaries coming out of it. Now, unfortunately, volunteering at KLBC didn't keep the cost of living up to the cost of living. So many of the years I was there at Bible College, I was also supply teaching in the area, in the separate system. I would teach during the day and then run over to the school and do my work. One thing that stood out to me the most in the separate school system was that most teachers were practicing atheists. They didn't really believe what they figured as long as they went to Mass and they were baptized, then they were fine. So one day there was, one of our responsibilities was, as a homeroom teacher, I was to take the students down to Mass in the gymnasium. It was, I think, graduation time. And a visiting priest came, and his message was, literally, you can't trust the Bible because it was written in another time to another group of people. It's not reliable for our culture. And I'm thinking, you just pulled the rug out from underneath these kids because you didn't give them an alternative even. They're just floating now with no authority. This is a school that we'd say stands on the scriptures. Well, it doesn't necessarily, because I know as my class was graduating, as a homeroom teacher, I was responsible for helping them choose a motto for the year, a scripture verse for the year, that they would put on a banner and hang it up in the atrium. And so as I talked to the students, I said, why don't we try Philippians 3:13-14? You know, one thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the kids said, yay, you know, because I had figured it all out for them. So I went to the chaplain and I said, this is the verse they chose. And she said, well, where's that found? And I said, it's Philippians 3. And she says, where's Philippians? And I had to find it for her in the Bible. So because it's a separate school system doesn't mean that they're teaching anything any different than the other schools, the public. I was teaching the priest's classes for a semester. I taught comparative religions and Christ in culture. And at one point, we were talking about the crucifixion and what Christ went through. One girl came to me in tears. She said, I never realized how much he loved us. They're not getting the teaching that we think they are. I was talking about evolution in the philosophy class in the school, and I proposed an alternative from the scriptures, and I got shouted down. Oh no, our science teacher says it's been proven that evolution is how we came here. And who is a measly, humble supply teacher? What do they know about science? That was my minor, science. I'm afraid there isn't much difference. At one point, I might have said that I would send my kids to a separate school, but it's not anymore. I think there's not much difference. Post-secondary, as far as college and university is concerned, I think Jason presented it well last week. Really have a good look at what your child is able to do and wants to do. I know when I was teaching, they would always try to push the students into university. And they failed miserably because not everybody's qualified to go to university because they aren't learning properly. But secondly, you don't need to spend tens of thousands of dollars to get an education when you can sometimes do it by being paid, like an apprenticeship, or even something cheaper, a community college. Just two things I would say here. I'm not saying anyone should not become a teacher. I'm not saying that at all. You have to realize it's a mission field or a ministry, just not an occupation. So as far as post-secondary school, a gap year can be helpful for students who are not prepared to commit to the next step in their lives. There are too many parents and students who think university is the ultimate education. Most students are not fit for university, especially since they're not well prepared at the second level. There are too many what we used to call bird courses that give you nothing but when you finally graduate, just a piece of paper. You can't get a job or anything. Before committing to university, make sure the eventual goal can't be fulfilled in other options such as community college or apprenticeship. And instead of spending or borrowing huge sums of money, an apprenticeship will give training and income at the same time. Comments, questions? Mind numbing, you're asleep. I will say, in all honesty, and I think Jason agrees with me, we really appreciate the fact that so many of our people in this congregation support our perspective on education and live it out that way. So, thank you. All right. Well, I'll close in prayer, and you can then have some fellowship afterwards. Lord, we thank you for your word and the fact that we can use its principles to help us understand our responsibilities as parents, grandparents, yes, as children too. We thank you that you have said to us we should do all to glorify you. And in doing that, we realize that's countercultural, but we are willing to pay the price so that your name is glorified in our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.